Good morning. Pastor Williams was making visitation rounds on his trusty bicycle when he turned a corner and came upon a young boy trying to sell a lawnmower. "How much do you want for it?" he asked. "I just need enough money to buy a bicycle," the boy explained. After a moment of thought, the preacher asked, "Will you take my bike and trade for it?" "Mister, you get yourself a deal." The preacher took the mower, began to crank it. He pulled on the cord a few times with no reaction from the machine. The preacher called the boy over and said, "I can't get this mower to start." The little boy said, "My dad says you have to cuss at it to get it started." Pastor Williams replied, "I'm a minister and I cannot cuss. I've been saved for so long, I don't even remember how to cuss." The little boy looked at him and said, "Just keep pulling on that cord and it will come back to you." So that cute little story has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon today, but I share it because my church will not let me tell these little funny, stupid stories. And they boo at me and they throw things at me and they circulate petitions to get me removed and all that sort of stuff. So I've been waiting for a whole year just to come and tell you a corny, funny little story. So I have a problem here. I have to reset this. Do you use fancy computers here or anything? You don't have all these troubles that I have. All right. So I knew that the environment here would be a whole lot friendlier, and I knew that even if you hated the story, you would still laugh just because I'm a guest speaker and you'd be kind. So, all right. Well, it's good to be back with you. I always look forward to these times here, and I heard this all week long in the national news back in Salina. They kept referring to it because of the tornadoes, and I'm happy that this meeting place is still standing and that nobody in the church suffered loss of property, and for this, certainly the Lord is to be praised. A couple of weeks ago, I asked Sean what he wanted me to speak on, and he knows that I kind of like church history, and so he said, "Well, why don't you talk about the effects of Nestorianism upon missionary efforts in eastern India during the 8th century? Our folks here would love that." And, of course, I was thrilled to hear this because I'm quite eager to share on that subject, especially since there'd be such a receptive and enthusiastic audience. But, unfortunately, as I worked on that throughout the week, I found that I needed at least 3 or 4 Sundays to do that justice. So we'll have to do it next year. How many would be looking forward to that, to next year? All right. That's all. Sean, you lied to me. You said that they would love this. All right. Let's get serious. Today, I want to talk about how we can honor the fifth commandment. Can anyone remember what, you probably know the 10 commandments, but can anyone remember what the fifth commandment is? Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. All right, that should sound familiar. Possibly it was something that you quoted at your kids this morning trying to get them ready for church. Now, for today, I plan to be a little more specific and will address how we who are adult children are to apply that commandment. So if you are a kid or a teenager still living at home, what I will be sharing will certainly be relevant for you as well. So I'd ask that you not tune me out. But primarily, my intended audience for this particular morning are adults who are no longer under the authority of their parents. Adults whose parents are now approaching their senior years or are already in their senior years. And if you are an older parent who have adult children with you this morning, I just ask you, try to resist the temptation at different points of the sermon of jabbing them and saying, "Are you listening to this?" Because the goal here, of course, is not look at what others should be doing or how they are failing, but rather, here are some things that, you know, I need to work on, that each of us would have some introspection on that. The command to honor our father and mother is not one of those ancient regulations of the Old Testament law that was made obsolete by the New Covenant. We do need to emphasize this. It still applies. Jesus himself reinforced it, as did the Apostle Paul. And typically, when we think of the fifth commandment, what comes to mind, of course, the first thing that comes to mind are little kids obeying their parents. When mom or dad says, "Clean up your room," or "Stop fighting with your sister," "Get ready for bed." And we expect them to obey because this is what the Lord has decreed. But the command to To honor, those words, to honor, goes well beyond acts of obedience. And God certainly has a wider audience in mind than just young children. We should note, I think this is quite interesting, that when Jesus addressed this commandment, he was actually scolding the Pharisees for not obeying it properly. And these would have been adult men, probably in their 40s or 50s, possibly older. And so, again, we just, you know, let us not think that as grown-ups we have moved past this obligation. All right, now before I get into this is what we must do part of the sermon, I'll need to first prepare the soil a little bit, as the saying goes. I think a little explanation about family dynamics could be helpful, and so I'm going to just kind of start with that. As we know, our relationship with our parents, it goes through various stages. The way we depend on them, relate to them, and honor them is different when we were 3 years old than when we were 8 years old. And it was different at 15 and different at 21, as you think back on those years. And even as adults, it is different at 30, different yet at 45, and different at 63. We grow older with them. And in that process, things change, mostly for the good, but not always. On the one hand, there are things about them we come to appreciate that we failed to in previous years. In my own case, there was a time in my younger years when I had concluded that my parents did not really want me, that I was unloved. And this actually is not that unusual for kids to think that, at least at some point. And, of course, I had all sorts of reasons to support that belief. But as I got older, I came to see that this really wasn't the case at all, that they were more involved in my life than what I gave them credit for, and that they had made a number of sacrifices on my behalf. The older you get, the more these things become clear and are appreciated. We come to see many positive qualities that we either took for granted or just failed to see. On the other hand, there are also things that, when we leave the home, become adults and mature, trouble us. Things that didn't trouble us that much when we were kids. As children, we observe actions. As adults, we observe and we discern character. And as the years go by, there are, of course, more and more opportunities for hurts and challenges and heartaches and disappointments. As kids, we obeyed them. We took their advice. We loved them. We submitted to them. As adults, we now look back on those years they raised us and, well, quite frankly, we judge them. Not necessarily condemn them, though that may be the case for some people, but we do reflect upon and evaluate the way they treated us when we were growing up in the home, and even how they have treated us in the years since and even now. The results are often a mixed bag. We feel love, frustration, gratitude, hurt, compassion, sorrow, so on. Anyone relate to any of this so far? There's probably no relationship that stirs up so many different emotions as that of a child toward one or both of his or her parents. And these feelings are often quite intense. And this would be true whether the child is a young kid, a teen, a young adult, middle age, or even a senior. Now, don't hold up your hand, but would you raise it if I were to ask, who here grew up in a dysfunctional family? Would that describe your situation? Anyone here whose mom or dad or mom and dad just got things wrong, which resulted in many problems of various kinds? Maybe you didn't realize it that much when you were growing up, but later you came to realize that some things were definitely unhealthy. So what do you think? You know your church here, you know your church body, and do you think that maybe 10% of the folks here would raise their hands? Do you think 20%? Half? Over half? What do you think? Well, I would offer up to you that the figure is actually more like 100%. All of us. I can say this because all families are made up of dysfunctional people. Every one of us is fallen, broken, flawed, sinful. And this, of course, affects how we relate to others, especially those that we are the closest to, those in our home. Broken, fallen parents raising broken, fallen children. And those broken, fallen parents of ours were at one time children themselves, raised by their broken, fallen parents. It's not really a pretty sight. There are no perfect fairy tale families. We like to think all the other families out there are healthy, perfect fairy tale families, but they're not. Dysfunctional families come from dysfunctional families and are bound together with other dysfunctional families, all made up of dysfunctional people. Again, fallen, broken, flawed, and sinful. My parents got things wrong, and this had a negative impact on me. I suffered as a son from the failures and sins of my mom and dad. And as a parent, I got things wrong, and this had a negative impact on my daughter. She has suffered from my failures and sins. In this, we all are receivers and givers, wrongs done to us and wrongs done by us. If you are a parent, your kids are living in a dysfunctional family, whether you want to admit that or not, or whether you realize it or not. And bad news to tell you, those cute little kids that you tuck in into bed each night will grow up to be adults and one day will evaluate you as parents and will pass judgment on that. And when that time comes, it could very well, probably will, affect their relationship with you, at least to some degree. It's just how it works. Even as your parents, parenting of years past affects your relationship with them. To some, this may be quite marginal. To others, it could be pretty substantial. While all families are dysfunctional, some, of course, are less dysfunctional than others. So as stated earlier, you know, our parents also got a lot of things right, did many things well, and we benefited from that. Even in their fallenness, they loved us, provided for us, supported us, and so on. There's a lot there that's commendable, praiseworthy. Good and bad qualities exist in the same person. Good and bad qualities exist in the same family. And so it may be helpful to speak in terms of degrees. Some families are more healthy, some are less. My own father was, when I was growing up, a great dad. In other ways, he was an okay dad, and in other ways, he was a very poor dad. And the same is true with my mother. And as I reflect on my own parenting, I was a great dad, and in some ways, an okay dad, and in other ways, a pretty terrible dad. My parents are haunted with regrets, which they have openly shared with me from time to time. I am haunted with regrets as well, which I have openly shared with my daughter. Parents who don't think they've ever said or done anything terrible are parents who are either living in denial or whose kids are still under 15 years old, all right? Because just wait. I guarantee you that when your kids get into their middle and late teens, you will do and say a lot of things that will surprise you, bad things. Now, the point is we cannot neatly categorize either our father or our mother as either good or bad, great or terrible, perfect or wretched. They are both and everything in between. Even the best of families will have its problems. Even the worst of families will have its blessings. Ironically, and you know this to be true, but it's still kind of a hard reality, those traits in our parents that we despise are often the very ones that we too possess. Were guilty of the same flaws that we hate. They were traits that they despised in their parents and are ones that will probably, that we will pass on to our kids as well. None of this is intentional. None of it's intentional. Everyone is just following the example in the home. It all takes place on kind of a subtle level. It's part of the whole environment that conditioned our parents, conditioned us, and is conditioning our own kids. A perfect example of this can be seen in the patriarchs of Israel. Abraham, as you will remember, was guilty of favoritism, preferring Isaac over Ishmael. And how he treated Ishmael was very disturbing to read about. Isaac had his favorite son, Esau, over Jacob. Esau was a true daddy's boy. Jacob was a distant second. And Jacob, when he became a father, who did he love more than all the others? Joseph. Probably no greater example of favoritism than how Jacob doted over Joseph. We have three generations of it, and it caused all sorts of problems in each of those families. They were all dysfunctional as a result of it. So if there is such a thing as a generational curse, I mean, this is it. It's nothing mystical at all. It is simply offspring imitating their parents, even when they don't realize it. And these flaws go from one generation to the next. And the remedy is not exorcism or taking authority over the powers of darkness or shouting the name of Jesus over the graves of your ancestors, the remedy is actually much harder. It's called repentance. That is how the cycle is broken. Cease and desist. A conscious and purposed effort to change. So that said, let me now get to the heart of the matter. Typically, when we think of ways that adult children can honor their parents, what comes to mind are things like taking care of them in their old age, or running them into the grocery store, or visiting them in the nursing home, if that's where they're at, those kinds of things. Maybe being nice to them when they get grouchy and demanding and so on. And all that would be great material for a sermon and should be given at some point, if it hasn't already here. But today, what I'm going to focus on is something that is, I think, unfortunately, often overlooked. One way for adult children to honor their father and mother, a very necessary way, is, well, forgiveness. Forgiveness because, quite frankly, as already pointed out, there is usually a lot that needs to be forgiven. Whether you are a child living at home or someone in their 70s whose parents are still alive, there are probably a number of unresolved hurts that are causing at least some resentment that needs to be dealt with. Failing to forgive anyone is a sin against them. And this is no less true when it comes to our parents. And so if we're going to take the fifth commandment seriously, as Jesus and the apostles exhorted us to, then this is something we're just going to have to work through. You know, all of that junk, all of those painful, ugly things that they did or did not do, the harsh punishments, the unjust punishments, the favoritism shown to other siblings, the verbal abuse, the neglect, the injustice, the absence of love, the failing to affirm you, the criticisms and belittling, the overbearingness and controlling, the unreasonable expectations, the lack of appreciation for all you do, all of it and more. Forgiveness is releasing your mother or father or both from whatever debt or obligation you are holding them to. They wronged you. They hurt you. You have suffered for it. For some, it may be pretty severe. Maybe you are bearing deep emotional scars. The life you could have had was robbed of you because of their sin. They owe you. Well, you basically have two options. You can hold on tightly to your resentment, be embittered, miserable, and let the hurt poison you day after day. Distance yourself from your parents, even reject them, make them pay. Or you can forgive. Release them. Show mercy. The same mercy that God showed you, you can show them. I mean, it's really pretty simple. It's hard, very, very hard, not easy at all, but it's relatively simple. It's not complicated as people would have it make it out to be. Forgiveness is simply giving your hurt, your pain, the injustice you bore over to Christ and releasing the other person from the burden of it. Now, up until recent months, I had always assumed that forgiveness was something that anyone could grant in just one simple, quick act, whether it be a sit-down meeting with the offender and working that out, or a deliberate decision on your part, perhaps involving a prayer. But I've come to appreciate that with some people can really take a long time. It can be, as the saying goes, a journey of many steps. When it involves a lifetime of hurts, it will often take a lot of time and take a lot of effort. But nonetheless, even that requires an initial decision. Even if it's going to be a long process, there has to be an act of the will involved and a determination to see it through. That process has to be decisive and intentional. It will not just work itself out on its own. Either way, we have to remember that we cannot change what has been done to us. We have no control over that, to alter the past, but we can control the effects of it. We can control how much their wrongs will control us, whether it be a lot, some, or none. And when we release others from their offenses, we also we also release ourselves from the painful effects of what they did to us. This is how forgiveness works. It is beautifully illustrated, quite effectively, in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Hopefully you are familiar with that parable. As you recall it, you will remember that at the end of it, how many people are in prison? You remember? Two people are in prison. Because how many failed to forgive? One person failed to forgive. Two people are in prison. Two people are held captive. Two people are suffering in the dungeon, both the offender and the offended. But it was all avoidable. The key to the prison door was mercy. But the one offended demanded every pound of flesh from the offender. Better to be poisoned by resentment, held captive in this dungeon of bitterness, than to let that other guy off. And so because of his hardness of heart, both he and the person who owed him, they rotted away in that dungeon. And so, let me ask rhetorically here, is resentment easier to live with than mercy? Is bitterness preferred over charity? Is the prison of animosity and indignation better than pardon and freedom? Our counselors in this country are swamped with people struggling with father issues. And without a doubt, father issues is not only a widespread problem, but oftentimes it's a very deep problem as well. But I would propose to you that the counsel, the therapy, the healing really doesn't have to be that complicated. It isn't easy, but it is relatively simple. The heart of the solution comes down to, again, to forgiveness. But when we forgive, but we forgive primarily really not for ourselves, although there is a benefit in that, but really as an act of love toward them. It does have benefit for us, but ultimately it is not about what will this do for me. Ultimately, it is about this is how I am to honor my Father, about how I love him, to show him the same mercy God showed me. This is how I am to honor my mother, about how I love her. I will show her the same mercy she showed me. This is love, genuine love. It doesn't require any warm feelings or emotional thrust to carry it out, although that would be nice, but it is first and foremost an act of the will, a simple yet deliberate decision. We honor them, not because they deserve it, but because God himself calls us to. We honor them because they bear his likeness and he loves them, and we are to love those who love us. We honor them because, well, in God's ordained will, they are the ones who give us the gift of life. Sure, thanks. Do I sound dry? I am. Actually, I am. So if they were good to us, that makes it easier. If they were not good to us, it does not change our obligation to them, obviously, before the Lord. The 19th century Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde wisely observed, "Children begin by loving their parents. As they grow older, they judge them. Sometimes they forgive them." Interesting saying. They begin by loving their parents. As they grow older, they judge them. Sometimes they forgive them. How tragic that the forgiveness is only sometimes. You know, we forgive our coworkers, our neighbors, our siblings, our fellow church members, our boss, all sorts of the obnoxious jerks that plague our lives. But why can't we forgive our parents? So if you're finding that forgiveness is difficult, let me offer just a couple things that might be helpful. First, where it is true, accept your own contribution to the hurt that you've suffered. Oftentimes, our sin exasperated the problem. Not always, but oftentimes, we are not 100% innocent victims. For instance, just as a quick, simple example, maybe your dad was harsh when you were punished. And certainly that harshness was unjust, can't be defended. But was it provoked by your disobedience? Did you share in at least some of the blame? This is just one example. Along this line, oftentimes what we remember and what actually took place isn't always the same thing. Sometimes, as the years go by and we dwell upon certain hurts over and over and over and over, Well, you know what happens. They kind of take on a life of their own. Things get distorted, embellished, twisted. Forgiveness begins with seeing things from God's perspective, objectively, factually, as they truly are. A good way to pray about this is to ask the Lord to help you to think correctly. Secondly, regarding the difficulty of forgiveness, consider this. When we get fixated on all the wrongs that have been done to us, all the hurts, we can overlook all that was and is good. And we have to make sure that we don't get things blown out of proportion. As stated earlier, both good and bad exist in the same person. And so highlight the good in this parent. Make a list of those goods. Give thanks to God for each of those regularly. And, you know, hopefully, prayer changes our hearts. It softens us, making us more charitable, more merciful. It actually becomes difficult to feel resentment towards someone that you're expressing your gratitude to God for someone that you're asking God to bless. Give thanks for the good things they did and for the good qualities they possess. And the more specific you are, the better. And make it a growing list. Add to it as the days and weeks go by. The more you express your gratitude, the more you will be grateful for. And the more you are grateful for, the more forgiving you will be inclined to be. Express gratitude for them and express gratitude to them and look for opportunities to do that. Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays, anniversaries, those are all great opportunities for that. Share with them in person something you appreciate about them. So finally, on the subject of forgiveness itself, let me highlight what forgiveness is and isn't. Hopefully this will be familiar material to you. Though feelings obviously can be involved, and it's hoped that they are, we have to remember that forgiveness is an act, and it's an act of the will. It is a decision that the hurt, the offense, the failure, whatever the issue might be, will no longer be an issue. It's a decision that essentially comes down to a threefold promise. First, I will not refer to it again. I won't raise it as an issue with the one who hurt me. Secondly, I will not speak about the matter to others. And thirdly, I will not recall it in my own mind so as to dwell on it. All right? I will not refer to it again. I won't raise it as an issue with the one who hurt me. I will not speak of it to others. And I will not recall it in my own mind, running that video over and over and over. To quote Paul from Ephesians 4, forgive each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the Bible actually gives us some pictures of how we have been forgiven. Helpful illustrations. For instance, in the book of Micah, we are told that God hurled our transgressions into the depths of the ocean, never to be found, never to be an issue. In the Psalms, we are told that God has separated them as far as east is from west. In Isaiah, we read that he has blotted out our transgressions and will remember them no more. Another verse in the prophets say that he has trampled them underfoot, completely destroying them. There are many pictures like this. Another one says that God has swept our sins away like the wind blows away the morning mist. This is how we are to forgive others, including those who have wronged us the most, which in many cases, again, would be our parents. The offenses simply are not given a hearing. They're not to be brought up to the offender. They're not to be brought up to others. They're not recalled and dwelled on in one's own mind. The record book is made clean. And any burning desire to get even is released, surrendered to the Lord. Because after all, administering justice is his department anyway. And yes, I would say that this is still necessary, even if the offender has now passed away, is now deceased. Sadly, a lot of people carry around grudges against a father or mother who have died and been laid to rest. Finally, along with forgiveness, we also need to, very closely related, we also need to express forbearance, patience. The flaws they had when you were growing up, flaws you suffered from, are probably flaws they still have, hopefully to a lesser degree. So you just have to be careful to not let those things get you sideways with them. It can stir up old hurts, but again, show grace. This is what forbearance is. This is what the Bible calls us to. You could be, again, tempted to shut them out of your life, punish them, stay away from them, all that stuff. But the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And bearing with their ongoing faults is part of honoring your father and mother. It is not a coincidence that when Paul exhorts the Colossians to obey their parents, he also tells them in that same section, just a few verses earlier, to be kind, humble, patient, compassionate, forgiving, and gentle. And those words are, of course, intended to be universally applied to all people, but especially, as the context there shows, especially be applied within the relationships of the home. In fact, our true selves are most evident in the home with members of our own family. To be kind, humble, patient, compassionate, forgiving, and gentle is the hardest to demonstrate with parents and siblings and spouses. Life in the home can be an ongoing baptism of fire. But it is, of course, in such relationships that God fully expects it, commands it, and nonetheless, as seen in that passage. All right, now, just for quick clarification, if the matter that requires forbearance is a serious one and ongoing, then you may have to confront your parents or parents, hopefully with other siblings. It may be necessary for their own good, especially if what they're doing is harming other relationships or even themselves. That's oftentimes, unfortunately, required. But even in this, we are bound to be gentle, respectful, charitable, and kind. So I would just leave you with that encouragement this morning. Let us honor the fifth commandment by honoring our mothers and our fathers. Let us be good examples of this to a culture that is showing less and less respect and appreciation for parents, a culture really that celebrates just this radical independence from them, even rebellion. And the scriptures prophesied that this would take place in the last days. Parents, unfortunately, are mocked, belittled, ignored, and deemed unnecessary and undesirable. And may we as God's people not succumb to that. Amen. So if you would, I want to stand just by reading from, I want to close by reading this passage from Colossians 3. And I would just ask that you stand as I do so. And then these are the words. You probably are familiar with them, but try to hear them fresh if you could. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. May God bless the reading of his holy, infallible, and life-giving word.